Glad you can join us today. It's a beautiful day, beautiful people, bad technology. I feel like I should pray over everyone who's got headaches now from the worship. I just closed my eyes. I was like, all right, I'm done. I know the words, thank God, and things. So let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. If you need a Bible, if you didn't get one coming in, just raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. I'm hearing a little bit of an echo on my voice, so can you fix that for me? Thank you. Genesis chapter 39. So you guys would know that we're actually been going through the book of Genesis in our early morning prayer, and so this past week, I've been spending our time talking about Joseph, and I just felt such anointing during that time, and so I felt like maybe I should just respond, so I kind of changed the message a little bit last minute, and so I want to talk today about God's heart, and the title of the message today is God's Heart is to Bless His People. Right, more precisely, God's heart is to bless His children. We're going through this theme this year of rebooting, and basically, kind of in many ways, going backwards, going back to before, going, the scripture actually is out of Jeremiah, going back to the ancient path in the way that God has led us and dealing with our distinctives. And so I just want to, by way of reminder and exhortation, to remind us that God is on our side. Amen? Turn to your other neighbor, say, hey, good looking, God is on your side. Actually, even after I said that, I realized it's not that true. Let me say it this way. Let me be a little bit more biblical, okay? God is on God's side. So the best thing you can do is get on God's side. So then if you're on God's side, then God is on your side. Okay, does that sound better? Okay, I always have to correct myself. So let's go to Genesis before I make more mistakes. Genesis chapter 39. And that's also true. God is also on your side. Genesis 39, we're going to read Joseph's success in Egypt. Genesis 39, verse 1 through 5. With our Bibles, the word of the Lord. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about, that verse 5, that from that time he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus, the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. Well, let's pray together today. Father, we thank you, God. We bless you this morning. We are so, God, encouraged by just that wonderful worship, Lord, that we're able to lay at your feet, God. And now we're encouraged, God, in the reading and the hearing of your word. And so I pray, Lord, that you would come and speak to us today, God. Lord, to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself this morning. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. We thank you, God. Lord, we love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Like I said, I've been so blessed as I've been teaching about Joseph, and I was telling the morning crew that, man, I'm really liking this name Joseph. Okay, that doesn't mean anything, and so we're just throwing some things out there. We are looking for a name, by the way, for our son who's going to be born in July, and so if you have any really good names for me, let me know, right? And we'll vet it through, and we'll see. In any case, let me do just a little bit of background on Joseph. Joseph, you remember the beginning of Joseph, he starts off and he starts exalting himself before his brothers. He has these dreams, and Joseph doesn't keep these dreams to himself. He kind of parades what's going to happen and says, oh, I see these stalks and you're going to bow down to me. Oh, everything that actually came true. But you can see Joseph has a little bit of a complex. Joseph has some issues. He's insecure, and so he wants to project this grandeur over his brothers, who are much older than he is at this time. And so his brothers get really upset. The dad shows favoritism to Joseph and makes for him this technicolor coat, this beautiful robe that none of his other brothers get. And this was really in that setting, in this Eastern setting, a robe of honor, and a very multicolored and all these things, these different patchworks that go on. It was really a beautiful thing, but it was really a place of honor. His brothers don't get that, but he gets one of those things, which is a little aside. You should not show favoritism. It makes all kinds of problems in your family. Any case, so what he does is he gets sold into slavery, and then he gets sold into Potiphar's house. And this is really amazing to recognize. I'm going to talk a little bit about later on, but there's a reason why he goes to Potiphar's house. And so then he goes into his place, and then what happens with Joseph is God just blesses Joseph. God just, I mean, not just even blesses Joseph, everything that Joseph touches is blessed. Isn't that amazing? Everything, Joseph is in Potiphar's house, so everything Potiphar owns is blessed. Later on, because Potiphar's wife tries to lie with him and he flees, so he goes to jail, prison, unjustly, and then the chief jailer and everything that the chief jailer, because he's there and he's in charge, everything the chief jailer touches and his becomes blessed. And there's such an amazing thing that happens in Joseph's life in this regard. Let me make just one note here a little bit. God had a long-term plan for Joseph. God was going to preserve the people of Israel through Joseph. Joseph, that picture of the exalted, God is going to bring him into that place. He doesn't need to do it himself. And we see through this narrative that Joseph many times tries to do it himself. But God's going to bring him to that place. But what's important for us to recognize is before you can get into that place, it's not necessarily there's a price that needs to be paid, but your character needs to be ready to take advantage of the place that you're going to be at. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? That there's some elevation that God wants. What happens a lot of times is if our character does not match the assignment, another way of saying it, then that blessing will ruin us in some way. This is how you see leaders fall. Things happen, they start out well, and then eventually something goes on in their life, and their character did not sustain the glory in a certain way. And we see this happening. And so a lot of times what happens, though, let me just make a note of this, is that when we go through difficult times, many times we focus so much on that difficulty instead of what God wants to do in our life. See, it's important for Joseph to be in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was the captain of the bodyguard. This is a very, very high position in Pharaoh's court. And so Joseph needed to spend, and the scriptures tell us, about 13 years in Potiphar's house. Joseph, because he was going to be a ruler, that was his destiny, he needed those 13 years in the house to really build his character. He needed to learn the ways of Egypt. He needed to learn the ways of royalty. He needed to learn the ways of politics. He needed to learn how to move and manage people and these things. So in a way, he needed to have a skill set that will launch him or prepare him for what God has in store, his destiny. But then you know the story, he also spends 3 years in jail. And in those 3 years in jail, God needs to prepare his character. He needs to move in Joseph's heart so he really trusts God, so he could be really a humble leader. As much as the skill set needed to be learned in Potiphar's house, an even more skill set needed to be learned in prison for those 3 years, in the midst of difficulty, where you learn humility. You learn to look at others as more important than yourself. You learn to really, really trust God no matter how bleak the circumstances look like. you learn to have faith. 13 years in Potiphar's house taught him the ways of royalty. 3 years in prison taught him the ways of God. And those things were very, very important. See, I want to say this because a lot of times when we come into places of difficulty, we focus so much on our present circumstances instead of what God has in store for us. We focus so much on what's not happening or what we don't have, and we miss out on the total opportunity of what God is doing right now, preparing us for something that's even greater. That's basically Joseph's life here. He had so many plans, but he needed Joseph to be ready. If you're going through a time of difficulty, let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let him whisper into your heart of hearts that he is with you. He's not forgotten about you. He's not abandoned you. He is the God. In Ephesians, Paul tells us in 3, he is able to do much more exceedingly abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine. God is the God that has so much more in store for us, but he does things in our life. He teaches us things to get us to that place. And so I want to say that before we get into talking about blessing in this regard. Joseph was being blessed. And Joseph recognized how important, how valuable that time was, because when he has his sons, let me read you this verse. You don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 41:52, the Word of God says, God blessed him with two sons. And the second son, he named him Ephraim. Ephraim means this. The word Ephraim means fruitful, but the way he expresses it in Genesis 41:52, he says, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Like, Joseph got it. Yeah, I mean, that's you name your son that, you got it. Do you know what I mean? No, we're not going to name our son Ephraim, don't worry, okay? I haven't gone to prison yet. So, but it's that, Lord, you have made me fruitful. You have blessed me in the land of my affliction. And so now this place of affliction, the view totally changes. It's not the place of affliction anymore. It's the land of my fruitfulness. Because Joseph begins to recognize what those years were all about to get him to this place. Moses spent 40 years in the backside of the desert, but God made him fruitful in the land of his affliction. Most times, when we are afflicted, we feel many times that God has abandoned us. Really, he's not abandoned you. God is working overtime all around you to make sure you step into your destiny. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. You guys are familiar, right? He says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. See, God has a plan. God has all kinds of wonderful things in store, and he's going to be faithful to complete what he has started. Amen? Amen. Now let's go talking about this, I should say this. You know, a lot of times when we do feel like we're abandoned, let me make a suggestion to you. This is actually a friend of mine said this, and not Pastor Eugene, even though it sounds just like Pastor Eugene. A friend of mine said, may I suggest to you that it's not a setback, but it's actually a setup. That what you're experiencing is actually not a setback. God is actually setting you up for something so much bigger, so much grander than you can ever imagine. God's heart, friends, is to bless you. That's all he wants to do. His heart for his children, because he's the perfect, loving, heavenly father, is to bless his kids. I feel like I understand a little bit because I have kids. And if you don't have kids, it doesn't mean you don't understand, okay? So I don't want you to make any. But as a father, now in our life, my wife and I, in a way, in a healthy way, there's an unhealthy way too, but in a healthy way, our life revolves around our children. When we are just married and no kids, we can go to eat anywhere we want to eat. We can go anytime and eat where we want to eat. We can go late at night. We can go to loud places. We can go to smoky places. Well, we usually don't like smoky places. But we can go to all different places. But once you have kids, your dining changes dramatically. And everyone here that have kids, we know this. Now, I used to eat at 8 o'clock at night. Now I eat at 5. And so that's just because of our kids. They need to get in bed to go to school and all these things. And so your life kind of revolves around your children. It's healthy. Now, your life revolves around your children too much. That's a bit unhealthy. Okay, I think we know the difference there. And so, in other words, you know, sometimes parents really idolize children, and that's a sin. I'll just be very clear about this. There is no idols. We love our kids, and obviously we're not going to neglect them, but they're not our idols. And so let's be very clear about that as a church and as followers of Christ. But your world changes. Vacations or even traveling and whatnot, it's all centered around our children. When I fly alone, because I want to maximize my time, and I fly out to Singapore a lot, I take the 1:15 a.m. flight usually. That usually is early in the morning. And on the way back, I usually take the 1:30 flight back, a.m., because I want to maximize the time being at church and be with my family. Guess what? I've never gone on a 1:15 a.m. flight with my kids. That's just suicide. That would probably be the dumbest thing you ever do in your life. And because we've done late flights and whatnot. And so your everything kind of changes in that way. And I'm just an okay father. I don't think I'm great. I don't think I'm bad. I'm just kind of middle of the road in that regard. I'm just being honest. I try, but that's just where I'm at right now. But in the midst of this, me as a father, I want to do good things for my kids. I want to bless my kids. I want my kids to do better than I did. I want them to far exceed and surpass whatever accomplishments or anything that we've come to in this place. I remember reading an article years ago by Jackie Chan. And Jackie Chan, you know, the kung fu guy. I was a huge fan of Jackie Chan when I was younger. Not anymore. I don't really like him that much anymore. And it's a lot of it just because of a couple things that he said. He was writing this art. He was being interviewed in this article, and he's talking about his son. I think his son is also named Jackie as well. And so he's an actor, and he just basically said, "My son will never accomplish what I've accomplished in my life. My son will never be as successful as me." And it was just kind of very stating the case, very matter of fact. So it's not even it's not even worth trying. And I was reading that, I was like, yeah. I mean, if you know Jackie, please forgive me, but you can relay my sentiment. It's not a very good thing a father says. And I don't know his heart or anything like that, but most of us that are fathers, I'm sure we don't even think that. Let's say it out loud. We believe our kids are going to do better than we do. We believe that our kids are going to just be amazing young men and women of God. We believe the best and we hope for the best. We're not going to say, yeah, my kid, he's not going to make it. I'm too good. My kid is not as good as me. I mean, that's horrible. But that's kind of worldly in that sense, but that's not God. Look, Matthew 7, verse 11. Matthew 7, 11. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Here's this really powerful phrase all through the Gospels. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? We being evil know how to give good gifts. We being evil know how to be gracious to our kids. We being evil want to bless our kids. How much more? This is a very important phrase throughout the parables. How much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? And the Luke passage says, give the Holy Spirit to them. Isn't that amazing? And we all recognize we're evil. We all recognize we don't have our act together. But if we want to do good things, how much more does our Father for us? The word blessing, if you just go to a dictionary, the word blessing is an indication of God's favor or protection. That's the primary definition of the word blessing. It's a biblical idea. The word blessing is, it's an indication when blessing happens, it's God's favor or it's his protection. Let me show you ways in which God wants to bless you. Turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy. So from Genesis, go a few books into forward. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, is this passage, it's called the blessings at Gerizim. And the Lord is speaking to Moses about how he wants to bless his children, bless Israel. Let's read this. This is a little chunk, but follow along with me. Deuteronomy 28, we're going to read from verse 1 through 14. Ready? It's the word of the Lord. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, the produce of your ground, the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing upon you in your barns and all that you put your hand to. The Lord will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself as he swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your beast, in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above, and you shall not be underneath. If you will listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today to the right or to the left, or to go after other gods to serve them. Amen. Whoa, this is powerful, man. This is powerful. This is what God wants to do. Let me break down this blessing of what he wants to do in the life of the believer and the life of those that obey. Let's look at these areas that he wants to pour his favor over you. He wants to pour his favor, blessing over your city, blessing in your country, blessing on your children, blessing on your crops or your work, blessing on the land or things that you possess, on the young of your livestock. In other words, even that will be reproducing over and over and over again. In your coming in and your going out. In other words, wherever you go, there's going to be a blessing. In your battles that you face, in your barns and workplaces, in other words, where you work and what you put your hands to, in the respect that you get from other people, on your finances, there will be a blessing. On your leadership, there will be a blessing. On your status, there will be a blessing. And in every good thing, God says his heart is to release this blessing. I love that phrase, you'll be the head and not the tail. You'll be above and not underneath. Isn't that powerful? This is what God has in store for you. So now, tell yourself. Say, hey, good looking. This is how God wants to bless me. Now go ahead. You don't have to do it out loud. I know it sounds kind of weird. But make that statement in your heart. This is the word of the Lord. This is how God wants to bless me. He wants me to be the head and not the tail, to be above and not underneath. He wants to touch the fruit of my labors through my hands. He wants to bless my body and what I do with my body. He wants to bless my family, bless my work and my colleagues and everyone around me. Even if people don't like me, God's going to redeem that. This is how much God wants to bless us. And a lot of us, unfortunately, even as I say this, some of you guys are here and you don't believe me. You just don't believe me. And it's not really believing me. You just don't believe the word of God. It's like, this is too good to be true. Is this really what this is about? Let me read you another passage in the scriptures. You may be familiar with this. Romans 8, 31 and 32. Let me just read this. You can follow along later at home or whatnot when you're studying. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not even spare his own son, but delivered himself up for us all, how will we not also with him freely give us all things? Isn't that amazing? He says he didn't even spare. It's kind of like he's saying, God is for us. He's not against us. And look, here's the evidence. He didn't even spare his own son for you. And he who did that, don't you think he's going to give you even more? Don't you think he's going to freely give us all things in this regard? Now, I know right now, for some of you, your heresy antenna is up right now. I could feel it. Don't worry, when I prepared this message, my heresy antenna was also up. We are not a prosperity church. I believe that the message is fairly unbiblical. I've stated it many times before. And let me just share a couple things here when we talk about blessing. There are two unbiblical views of blessing in the church, okay? In my humble estimation, there are two unbiblical views on this issue of blessing. The one view sees God as this giant vending machine. And basically how that works is that this vending machine dispenses big bank accounts and BMWs and all these things. And that's kind of what God is to us, is we do all these things. And if you want these blessings in your life, then all you have to do is put money in. It's like an investment scheme. That if you put this money into this thing, then man, you're going to get all these things. You know, big rings, big watches, big houses, big cars, and all this is going to happen. The more you give, the more you get. The more money you want, the more money you put into it, especially to their ministries. And you can even buy water from their ministries, and amazing things can happen. Yeah, I'm kind of being a smartass right now. But I've seen these commercials. It's kind of crazy how this works. This is not the idea of blessing that we're talking about here. Now, yes, when we give, we also receive. That goes without saying. We can never outgive God. And we understand that. I'm going to do a whole teaching on giving probably mid this year. And so we can understand these things. But the prosperity movement is so fixated on wealth. It's not just all about money. It's not just all about materialism and material things. I'm going to get to that in a moment. Let's go to the other unbiblical view of blessing in the church. So this is one end of the spectrum. There's the other end of the spectrum. And this is what basically I call humanism in this regard, or humanistic view of blessing, is this. On the other side of the blessing, which is also as unbiblical, is the idea that blessings are the natural result of hard work. Blessings are the natural result of hard work. So one side says, oh, you don't have a lot of material wealth, or you're not rich in whatever way, then you're not really blessed. The other school of thought is very similar, but says in this way, if you work really hard, then you're going to be blessed. That's not true. I mean, we're not to be lazy and whatnot, but that goes way to the other extreme. So that means if you're poor, then you don't work hard. I don't know. I wake up really early in the morning and I come to church for a morning prayer. And a lot of times when I'm on my way to church, I see these old women and these old men, and they're collecting garbage, and they're pulling these carts, and some of them are deformed in some way because of this work. Tell me you work harder than these people. I mean, honestly, sitting in your air-conditioned office, not having to go up these steep hills and collecting garbage and cardboard and whatnot. Tell me you work harder than they do. I mean, I walk by and I go through these places and I don't work nearly as hard as they do, but they're poor. See, sometimes poverty is not a direct correlation to work. You guys understand what I'm saying now, right? And so there's this other extreme that we think of. In this view, the more diligently you apply yourself, the better you do, the more favor you'll earn from God. This view is very attractive to high achievers, but it is at odds with the Scriptures. I mean, you know, us that are very high achieving, I mean, okay, I know I just put myself in that boat. You that are high achieving, I'm a middle achiever, okay, I'm just being real. But you that are really into all this stuff, is it really because you work so hard? I don't think so. It doesn't mean you didn't work hard, okay? You're diligent. But really? I mean, you think you have the job that you do because you're so smart and you're so talented and you're so diligent? No, I think God had a hand in this whole thing. And so let's find in the midst of these two extremes, let's find the radical middle in this whole thing. These idea of blessings, they come from the hand of the Lord. God wills, God chooses, God blesses. See, the thing is, and what, now there's truth in both statements, okay? But what I really have an aversion to is this idea that success, and listen very carefully, church, success, material wealth, health, all these things mean that God is blessing you. That's where I have an aversion to. Because that means if you're poor, you don't have material wealth, does that mean that God is not blessing you? No, of course not. But that's my foundation, what I'm trying to get to here. And so, like for instance, I've been hurt many times, and I've had some bad accidents in my life. I look at those as some of the most incredible blessings in my life. I mean, honest to goodness, I consider those to be some of the most greatest blessings that I've ever experienced in my life. I went through a two-year period of my life, very difficult ministry-wise, all kinds of things, and I look back on those 2 years of my life. And I would say, I don't know, it's 2 years, it's not long, okay, compared to what many of you guys are going through. So I'm not trying to trivialize this or put a time frame to it. But in those 2 years of my life, I consider those to be some of the greatest years of blessing in my life. Because I wouldn't be standing here right now in Hong Kong if not for those 2 years. So is the outer view or human view of success, the human view of prosperity, the human view of grandeur and whatnot, does that mean God is really blessing you? I don't think so. It could be. I'm not saying it's not valid. It could be, but I don't necessarily think that that's the bona fide clad, boom, this is how you know that God is blessing you, because you have a big bank account, because you are healthy, because you have a big car and whatnot. You know who thinks like that? The world. That's precisely how the world thinks. And so why are we so enticed in many ways to think like the world thinks? There's got to be a change in our life. I want us to view blessing in a very biblical, a very God-centered way and you're going to benefit from this. Now, okay, listen. God does want to bless you materially. I mean, let's not lose sight of that. Yes, God, yes, He does want to bless you materially. But the key is, that shouldn't be our focus. That shouldn't be our focus. If I have a lot of material, it doesn't mean that God loves me more than someone who doesn't have a lot of material. You guys understand what I'm saying? All right, there's got to be some wisdom through this. The prosperity movement errs, I believe, in this way, that they define blessing in such narrow terms, basically health and wealth. But blessing is so overwhelmingly encompassing the fullness of our lives. I explain it this way, it's like the idea of salvation. For some people, when they talk about I am saved, they're basically just meaning that they're going to go to heaven, right? I mean, that was my first view of salvation. If I'm saved, I'm going to go to heaven. But the biblical idea of salvation is so much more than just going to heaven. Salvation, in other words, is really its wholeness, its completeness that's coming over every area of your life, which includes your finances, includes your work, your relationships, it includes your health, it includes your eternal life. But there's so many things, your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. It's all of these things coming together. And when you're saved, God saves all of these things. And what we do in this lifetime before Jesus comes is we work out that salvation with fear and trembling. Now you know what Peter's talking about, right? He's not saying once saved, always saved. It's a whole, he's talking about a whole different thing. That's how we work out that salvation with fear and trembling. Because it's given to us, but we work that this thing out through our lives and seeing how God infiltrates every part of our life in this way. James 1:17. Ultimately, God wants to bless you with perfect gifts, not just material gifts. James 1:17, we sing this song, Father of Light. It says, every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above. Excuse me, coming down from the Father of the lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He says, every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights. Now notice, good gifts are food, good gifts, money, good gifts are laptops, cars, all these things. But you know, all these good gifts will eventually rust, will be lost, will get stolen. All these good gifts will break down, etc., etc., etc. But what I want is I want the perfect gift. The perfect gift is one that can't be stolen. It's one that keeps on working no matter what, doesn't break down, and never, ever fails. Every good and perfect gift. Good gifts I like, but I really like the perfect gifts. You know what the perfect gifts are? It's God's love, God's favor, God's blessing. All right? It's God's goodness over our life. These are the perfect gifts that I want to keep holding on to. It's God's salvation. These are things that God moves. And these blessings, right, they don't get lost, they don't rust, they don't break down, and they don't get forgotten. These are his perfect gifts that he comes. Good gifts, I like good gifts too. That's very good. But I really want to focus on the perfect gifts. I think a lot of times we focus a little too much on the good gifts. We focus on the temporal things instead of those things that are meant to be eternal. What's an example? What am I talking about? Some of these blessings, right, that's not going to lose or whatnot is your good name. Proverbs 22:1 tells us very simply, a good name is more desired than riches, and blessing is better than silver and gold, and the favor of God better than silver or gold. See, it's a good versus the perfect. And a lot of times we focus so much on the good, and we're willing to do all kinds of things for good and for money and that kind of stuff, when the Bible tells us that a good name is better than even the greatest of riches. There's a difference there. And God wants us to focus on these things. See, the enemy's job, friends, is to rob you of your blessings from God. That's what he does. John 10:10. The thief only comes to rob, kill, and destroy. And Jesus says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. See, God's heart, because we're all his kids, God's heart is to bring these blessings, good and perfect gifts, into our lives. The enemy's job is to stop, in a way, this river of blessing that is meant to flow through our lives. God says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. The word abundantly actually is better translated that it may overflow in your life. And so imagine you are a stream. And this is actually a really, really good biblical picture. Because what's meant is that you are meant to be a stream. The Bible talks about living water and you know, water welling up, and there's a well. And so we see this motif being coming through. And so you're supposed to be a stream, that there's this river of flow of blessing that comes into your life. And so what happens is it's supposed to flow. What happens when the river stops flowing? What happens when the river just starts moving and it just ends in some place? In other words, all the blessings that God gives us just stops. And it just stays with me and my family. And it doesn't go out anywhere else. It becomes a marsh. It becomes dry. The river of flow is a flow. The blessing of flow is coming. It's going through you to bless others. So we're talking about you are blessed to be a blessing. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, good looking, you are blessed. God's going to bless you to be a blessing. It's blessing with a purpose. So the thief comes. What he wants to do is he wants to stop the flow of blessing in your life. And it happens in a couple of ways. He can stop the flow of blessing by having you live in disobedience, and so that the blessings don't even come your way. You guys understand that? So the river, the blessing, can't even reach you. So that's one way he stops it. But another way he stops it is the river flows, but it doesn't go out anywhere. And so then the flow stops. Because really, everything God has given to you is about you. It's whatever you have, this is mine. This belongs to me. And then we justify by saying, I worked hard for this. I worked my butt off for this thing. I spent 14 hours in the office for my salary. So I'm not going to give. I'm not going to be a blessing to others. I'm not going to worry about the poor. We let the poor worry about themselves. Jesus said that. That's not really what he meant. Okay? I mean, hopefully you guys understand that. But we are so good at rationalizing. And so what happens when that happens? The enemy comes to that place, and then he stops the flow of blessing. It's interesting how it works, isn't it? But that's what the enemy's job is to rob you, is to stop the flow of blessing in our lives. But Jesus came that we may, and the word is overflow, overflow. This is what we want to see. And honest to goodness, this is my prayer every day. This is what I pray. This is what I pray for SP every single day. All right, I'm okay, I can be honest. Not every day. As most as I remember, and as consistently as I can, I pray for the people of Solomon's Porch to be so blessed that they have enough and it just overflows in their life. I want what Joseph had. People saw the blessing on Joseph so much. This pagan doesn't even believe in God. Nothing. Potiphar, he just recognized whatever Joseph touches, good things happen. That's my prayer. And the point really, and I'm not praying this, trust me, this is my heart. I'm not praying this so that the church can be more prosperous, so you can make a lot of money and give more to the church. No, right? We don't depend on you. This is God's house, and God's going to take care of his own business. So it has nothing to do with that. But the key is that you are so blessed that you are just become an incredible witness to everyone around you. Your colleagues begin to recognize, man, there's something about you. I don't know what it is. I'm not talking about just materially, okay? Right? I'm talking about your stature. It's your countenance. I remember hearing this story through one of our church guys, and that this particular year, obviously all the banks, it was a really tough year, and they got their bonuses that year, and everyone was really unhappy at the bank because they, you know, everyone believes that they are worth more than they are. That's just our human nature. We just believe, every one of us, we believe that we should get paid more than we're getting paid right now. Anyone not feel like that? Right? Good, I was going to call you a liar in a second. But we're all in this boat. We all feel like we're worth more than what we're getting paid or whatnot. And so people were having a very difficult time in their bank, and other bankers, and they were upset, and they're like, I'm going to quit. You know, I'm going to go tell these guys off, and I'm worth all this stuff. And one of our church, our brothers at our church, was just so calm. It's like, well, I don't get my paycheck from the bank. I get my salary from the Lord. And he was just so at ease. And then relaying this story, and then the other banker colleagues got mad at him. Why are you so calm? Don't you know what's going on? We got ripped off this year, man. We got gypped. We worked our butt off. And this is what we got. And he's like, yeah, I'm happy. I'm totally content. And it was his way of sharing Jesus. Now, the other guys didn't hear at that moment. I'm sure something happened in their heart. But we're so blessed, not just materially, our countenance, our mind, will, and emotions, the way we live is so different. And it's not necessarily, I'm not necessarily talking about actions, but it's just, they see something. Potiphar saw something in Joseph. It was such a blessing, was so strong in his life. And Potiphar, being a smart guy, said, you know what, Joseph, can you just take care of everything? Just please, just take care of everything. And he uses this idiom. It's really pretty interesting. And he says later on in the chapter, if you read it, says, and the only thing Potiphar had to concern himself was putting his spoon to his mouth. That's all he had to do. He gave everything in charge of Moses, and so all he had to do is, in other words, basically, he didn't even have to think. He didn't have to do anything. He just had to do this. That's all. And he was happy, and everything he touched was blessed. That's what I'm talking about. That God, because this God's heart, he wants to bless us so much, that other people see, other people recognize, other people witness this. They say, there's something different about you. The world is falling apart. Why are you so happy? Why can you smile in a situation like this? How can this be possible? But there's something. That's called blessing. Not just health and wealth. So much more than that. That, my friend, is blessing. The enemy's job is to try to rob you of your blessings, to stop the flow, but Jesus came that we may overflow. We are meant to be filled with the fullness of God. We are not meant just to contain it, but to be constantly filled and constantly pouring out. We're meant to share what God has given to us. We're meant to bless others with the blessings that he had. Like I said, my prayer always for every member of Solomon's Porch is that you'd be so blessed by God that the world takes notice. Right? That something happens. Joseph was so blessed that Potiphar noticed. I want the world to say, what's going on with you? Why are you so prosperous? Why are you so happy? So blessed in this regard. Because, friends, this is what God wants for you too. Right? This is precisely what God also wants for you. The key is to have such a heart for God that the blessings don't ruin you. Because that's also something that happens. Right? That's also something that happens. I remember, and sometimes we get very cynical in our life, but I had this episode sometimes, and I'd have these guys come up to me and ask me to pray for them, you know, as a pastor, and they're trying to get into school, and so grad school, medical school. I've had this happen so many times. And they always say, "P-Sam, please, can you pray for me? I really, really need to get into this school, because I really want to serve God. I really want to be a blessing. And when I get to med school and I learn all these things, and I want to start doing medical missions, and I want to, you know, go to the poor, so the poor, and I want to do all these things." And so I pray for them. Of course, I mean, regardless, even if you don't do that, I'll pray for you anyway. So, Lord, and these guys got into med school. I saw one of my friends a couple years ago. I hadn't seen him in 15 years, but about 15 years. And I saw him, and he's a doctor now, a very successful doctor. And I asked him, "Hey, man, how many mission trips have you been on?" "Huh? What are you talking about, man? Hey, how many medical missions? What poor countries have you been to?" "Huh? I mean, down the road?" I mean, he had no idea what I was talking about. He totally forgot. Do you know what I mean? And stuff, in some ways, we can be like that. The very things that we ask God to bless us with, those very things end up ruining us in some way. We see this happening all the time. I mean, just look around you. It happens everywhere around you. We see celebrities that start out very, very humble. I mean, I throwing out a few celebrity names here and things, and I don't know who they are, okay? So I'm just operating out of what I'm reading. It could be not, but I think we can kind of get a sense. But a young guy named Justin Bieber. Right? I mean, is that who you guys are thinking of? You guys are thinking about, he's got to say Bieber, yeah. I've never listened to a song of his. I barely even know who he is. In fact, I think my daughters came home one day, and I don't know why, just out of the blue, and they just came home and said, "Appa, you know what?" I go, "What?" "Justin Bieber sucks." I was like, "What?" I guess it's been people are saying that in school these days and things. And so, but it's like, this guy, mom's on fire, Christian, Pentecostal, speaks in tongues and loves God and all these things, and yet son came out really humble, started out doing YouTube stuff, and you know, really nice, squeaky clean kid, and now he's kind of a punk. The very success that he probably prayed to God for is now ruining him. Isn't that interesting how that works? And so what does God do? God doesn't want our success or the prosperity or these things to ruin us. The key is having such a heart for God that it doesn't happen, that those blessings actually enhance you. This is the key. This is the key. And this is a prayer that you should be praying. Really, really simply. This is a simple prayer. It says, "God, until you can trust me, don't give me anything." Isn't that a powerful prayer? So simple. God, until you can trust me with it, don't bring any blessing into my life. Until you can, because those things can ruin us. Yeah, I would say don't bring any blessing, but just be careful with the blessings that you put into my life. If God can trust you, get ready for overflow in our lives. 2 Chronicles 16:9, one of my favorite verses. "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those hearts that are completely his." I teach on this all the time. This is so powerful. The premise of this text in 2 Chronicles is that God is always looking for people that he wants to bless. Always. That's always God's heart. His eyes move to and fro. That means his eyes are wandering over this globe, over this planet, and he's just looking for someone that he can bless. As I'm speaking right now, God's eyes are moving across this room, and he's trying to pinpoint someone that he can trust. And if that person can get God's trust, God says, "I'm going to strongly support their life. Not just their spiritual life, but their life, completeness of that." That's God's heart. And so it's our part in it. And the Deuteronomy passage talks about obedience. It's our part in it to do our part, to cultivate that heart before God, to bring ourselves into a place that we are trustworthy before the Lord so he can literally pour himself over us. You are blessed to be a blessing. Not to gain an empire, you know, not to have this incredible stock portfolio. I mean, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But if it's just about you and yourself, your own self-preservation, that's not blessed to be a blessing. Do you know what I mean? That's not blessed to be a blessing. That's just blessed. And then the flow stops in that place. Now, some of us could say this. It says, "Well, P. Sam, there's a lot of people in this world that don't follow God and that don't listen to the Lord and obey him and whatnot, and they're really blessed." But I would suggest to you, in the way that you define blessing, you've just fell into the trap of the world. You define blessing by success, and I say that's not the blessing of the Lord. Success is part of it, but it's so much bigger and grander than that. The Bible tells us, I believe it's in Proverbs, really simple. He says, the blessing of the Lord that he makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Isn't that amazing? There's a lot of people that are really rich, man, but they're really sorrowful. They have a lot of problems because they have too much money. They don't know what to do with their money. But it says, the blessing of the Lord is that he makes rich, but he adds no sorrow to it. That's the blessing of the Lord. And so, I mean, we can continue to talk about this, but I just kind of want to wrap it up as we have the Lord's table today. Let me ask you, close your eyes. As we're trying to bring a very radical middle view of blessing, materially, spiritually, emotionally, does God trust you? Can he trust you with his blessings that he wants to overflow in your lives? If he makes you so prosperous, will that prosperity ruin you? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit whisper into your heart. God's heart is to just knock your socks off with so many wonderful things, so many wonderful experiences, so many wonderful children, so much of his glory. That's God's heart, always been. And he's just looking for people that he can trust. He wants us to redefine what blessing is. It's not just materially, so much more than that. And so don't define yourself by the things of this world, but define yourselves through the scriptures. And in that, can God trust you? Have you proven yourself? Deuteronomy says, by keeping his commandments and obeying, have you even simply done that? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. The worship team is going to lead us and just sing something a little bit for us. I just want you to go before the Lord and just talk with God about that. God, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Can you trust me? Am I operating out of the things of this world instead of the things of God? Lord, I want to be like Joseph, so blessed that the world takes notice so that Jesus Christ is glorified. Fill me up. Let me ask the ushers to come. Can we turn the lights back on, please? Please continue to pray and seek the Lord as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. Let me read from the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat and drink this bread, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Let's take the elements, the bread and the juice. We're going to take it together as a church. And I just want to encourage you to continue to speak to God about this idea of blessing, even as we take of his table. Because the simple reality is, if I'm going to bring this together, the only way we receive blessing is because of his sacrifice. And let's come and thank the Lord, huh? Amen? Anyone who has not yet received the elements, why don't we spend a moment and quiet our hearts as we hold Christ's body broken for us and the blood of the new covenant that poured out for us. Let's just take a moment and just go before the Lord, and of all the blessings that He's given to us, that God has enriched our lives with, there is no greater blessing than His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just want to encourage you to take a moment, just thank God for the greatest blessing of all. Thank you, Jesus. Pray together. Father, everything we have comes from You. Lord, there's nothing that we possess, God, that is not given to us by Your hand. And we come humbly and thank You for the greatest blessing of all, Your Son, Jesus. It's amazing Your heart, God, and You want to touch us and bless us in so many ways, God, but that's only made possible because of the cross. And so we humble ourselves today, God. Lord, we were once alien from You, God. We were once separate from You. But because of the work of the cross, God, we are now made alive in Christ. And so we thank You so much, God, for who You are and Your heart for us, Your people. We thank You, God. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you. This is the blood of the covenant poured out for you. We stand to our feet and let's sing this together as we close our service.
Let's sing, many sorrows cannot quench your love.
Many sorrows cannot quench your love. Darkness cannot overwhelm. I will not fear, Your love is here to comfort me. Many sorrows cannot quench Your love, darkness cannot overwhelm it. I will not fear, Your love is here to comfort me. Yes, You comfort me.
Keep singing in a moment. Why don't you grab someone's hand next to you? Let's go across the aisle and let's bless each other. Whatever God's put on your heart, bless. They're going in, they're coming out. Bless the things they put their hands to. Ask God to honor their life. Ask the Lord to bless their kids. If they don't have kids, their future kids. Ask God to bless their relationships, their workplace, their colleagues. Everything that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28. That they bless the person next to you, that they're the head and not the tail. They're above and not underneath. Bless even the enemies that come against them. They'll come in one way and flee seven different ways. Let's just lift each other up right now. This is the greatest thing you can do. We're going to just pray and lift each other up. And let's bless your neighbor with all the blessings of God that he has in store for them. Let's lift each other up right now. Thank you, God.
When I found you, I find healing. When I find you, I find healing. And I know that there's no river so wide, no mountain so high, no ocean so deep that you can part the sea. When I find you, I find healing. When I find you, I find. And I know that there's no river so wide, no mountain so high, no ocean so deep that you can part the sea. When I find you, I find healing. When I find you, I find peace. And I know that there's no river so wide, no mountain so high, no ocean so deep that you can part the sea. When I find you, I find healing. Oh, when I find you, I find peace. Oh, and I know that there's no river so wide, no mountain so high, no ocean so deep that you can part the sea. Singing holy love, oh, your holy love, pour in me, won't you pour in me, fill me, Lord, come fill us up like the deepest sea, and like a cloud.
This is a quote from Spider-Man, God. But Lord, with great power comes great responsibility. And so, Lord, we want to also be responsible for what you give to us as well. So come, Holy Spirit, Lord, and make SP, make our people so blessed, God, that the world takes notice. Doesn't notice our wealth, God, or our emotional health or those things. Those are part of it, God, but they notice that God is among us, Lord. And as a result, God, we lead them to Jesus. And so thank you. Watch over us as a group, God. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you hug your neighbor and say, thanks for praying for me. He said, I am blessed because you prayed for me. We want to bless you with some food, so please go outside and enjoy some fellowship. Have a wonderful, wonderful day and week this week under the blessing of the Lord.